Well, it's been so great to be together. And again, as has been said, a big thank you to everyone who has given into the toy appeal and just that really powerful moment as we were praying and we're believing over every single child for this to be a real blessing this Christmas. And believing that as we bless others, we also receive a blessing. And so we're praying for that for each and every single one of us today. We're continuing our Christmas series called Step Into Christmas. And the fun of the dance has happened, but I'm not dancing on stage because I have two left feet. And definitely that is not my forte. Give me a football, I'm fine. Get me dancing, I am terrible. But I don't know, I might bring out the drill at the Christmas party. If you've never seen and experienced the drill, it is a delight. And you need to be here at the Christmas party. It's worth the entry fee alone. It is worth the entry fee alone for that. But as Paul said, my name's Nathan with my wife Debbie. We're campus pastors here at Icon Church, Chesterfield. And if this is your first time at Icon Church, we do want to give you a huge welcome. So come on, church, let's welcome everyone. So great to be together. One of the things I love to do is because I believe in the power of God's word. I believe that as we lean in, that God will speak to us. I love to take notes personally because there are many occasions where I come back and I look upon those notes and see what God was saying. And so I love to give you the opportunity to do that. Want to make it easy. And so for many of you, you have the Bible app. And so there'll not just be one QR code, but there'll be three QR codes on the screen for you. Because I know for some of you, you struggle with angles. And so we've put three on for you there, and they will be on there now, and you can follow along with my notes. But as you're preparing for that, let me pray for us right now. Lord, we thank you that you are here, that we're in your presence. And so we ask you to speak to us right now in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen. The title of today's message is The Grace of a Father, the grace of a father. And we're going to read seven verses, Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. And let's read these together. It says this, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are going to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I guess we all know this story, and we know part of this story. And today I want to focus on Joseph, who really doesn't get much focus on. When we take it into the grand scheme of things, Joseph, Jesus's father, earthly father, does not get much kind of credit or even focus on. And so today I kind of want us to put us in Joseph's shoes for a moment, because it's nativity season in school. Okay. Maybe that's just in my kids' schools. This past week, we went to watch Silas in his first nursery play, which was called The Bossy King. And it was about a bossy king. It wasn't about Silas. Some of you are still waking up. I know it's different. That wasn't a trick question, by the way. But it was called The Bossy King, and it was about a bossy king. And the kid who played the bossy king was bossy. And he did a great job, and the whole school did a great job. And I was really impressed, because sometimes they kind of withdraw and pull away from the message of Christmas. But this bossy king comes, and he's a bossy king, as it says in the title. And he comes, and he eventually goes to meet the real king, Jesus. And he determines at the end of it, no longer do I want to be bossy. And all of that. But within this play, you get the angels, and you get the shepherds, and you get Mary and Joseph. And Silas, our four-year-old, got to play Joseph. Here's a picture of him right now. And here's Joseph with tears in his eyes and me trying to make him laugh. He got tears in his eyes because about halfway through the play, he was like, I want mum and dad. And we're sat on the back row. And just feel sorry for us for a moment, okay? Because they did the play outside under a canopy. It was raining. It was freezing. We had Jude with us as well, who is our two-year-old. And we're on the back row. Our seats were wet, all of that. But we loved it. We loved seeing Silas as Joseph. But I guess for many of us, that's kind of the picture that we have sometimes when we say Joseph. It's maybe not Silas, but we have a picture of like this nativity scene, but I think we have to realize this is a real person. Real emotions, real feelings in a moment. And as I was reading it, I'm like, how would I feel? Mary comes and says, or he finds out Mary's pregnant. Like, how would I feel? There could be the feeling of betrayal. Could be the feeling of feeling lonely. There could be the feeling of even bitterness. I think even in today's world, for many of us, the way that we would respond is, I can't believe you've done that to me. And it wouldn't just be a moment of in between Joseph and Mary, but in today's world, we'd let the world know. We'd go to social media. We'd let the world know that, hey, this is what Mary has done to me. This is what has happened to me, that we would begin to do that. But Joseph says in those verses, it says Joseph planned to not publicly disgrace Mary, but to divorce quietly. And I thought about this, and I thought, even before the angel shows up to Joseph, Joseph has this element of grace in his life. That Joseph has this element of grace that I don't want to publicly disgrace Mary, and we'll get into what that could have looked like, but actually that I want to do this quietly. And here's my thought today. I think that's why Mary and Joseph were picked. It wasn't just because of Mary. I think it's because she was pledged to be married to Joseph. And this is the kind of man that Joseph is. That he's full of grace, that he's full of this. Let's give a bit of context for us, because it tells us that they were pledged to be married, or an old English word, betrothal. What a word. Bring it back. But here's what it means. So engagement was, this would happen between the bride and groom. And in that context, they would probably have been quite young when that happened, and could have been and was often arranged by the parents. Okay, that was the context. Then there was the betrothal. And this made the previous engagement official and binding. During that time of betrothal, the couple were known as husband and wife. And a betrothal could only be broken by divorce. And that betrothal typically lasted a year. They lived separately, but they were pledged officially and legally. They were pledged to be married. Okay, there was this period of time where they could only get out of this by divorce. It was effectively, they were married, but just living separately for a period of time. And then marriage, this took place after the wedding, after the year of betrothal. We'll not get into that today. But it tells us in those verses that Joseph was faithful to the law. He was faithful to the law, that he was faithful to the law of God. He was faithful to the law of the time. And but it tells us that he's going to pick a moment where let's go back. He's a real person with real feelings, with real emotions. Probably, who knows what's going on, but if we put ourselves in that picture, there are lots of emotions and feelings that we would feel in that moment before the angels have showed up, and he decides, hey, I'm not going to publicly disgrace Mary, but actually I'm going to do this quietly. That word disgrace means to expose or to make a show of. And so what were Joseph's options in that moment? Well, he had two options. He could divorce. And within that divorce, he could have done that really publicly. He could have done that, or he could have done that quietly with like two or three witnesses. And that's what he chosen. But then there's another step that he could have taken. He could have taken this to a judge who would then have to look at Mary, look into the story, look about how this has all happened. And in that moment, if Mary was found to have had an affair, then we know, because there was the story in the Bible where a woman who is caught in the act of adultery is brought before Jesus, and they say, the law tells us to stone her. This could have happened, but Joseph has grace. He chose not to dwell in maybe the feelings of unforgiveness, not to dwell in bitterness or offense. And St. Augustine put it like this. He said this: nothing so clearly distinguishes a spiritual man as his treatment of an erring brother. I had to search that word, erring. Earring. 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 Herring. Herring. Earring. It means this, because I can't say it right, so I'll just tell you what it means. Having failed to adhere to the proper or accepted standards, having done wrongs. Joseph saw things differently. Joseph saw things differently. Rich Wilkerson Jr. in a message said this: we don't see things the way that they are. We see things the way we are. Joseph saw things differently. Because I've realized we're not all seeing life the same way. I know, I look cool. This guy looks even cooler than me. But there was one day, actually, it's not that day, but another day, Silas is walking around with his sunglasses on. For a good few hours, he was walking around the house, and then he takes them off and goes, oh, I can see. You know, many of us, we're seeing life through broken lenses. We're seeing life through things that have happened to us, and we're seeing life very differently. We see life through bitterness and offense and even unforgiveness, and all of a sudden we see life, and then all of a sudden it can make us judgmental and cynical and focus on what's wrong. It can make us defensive, and we have that attitude of I'm never wrong. We can see life through a broken lens, and all of a sudden we want everyone to see life the way that we see life, and we become a broken record, replaying and replaying, and we find as many people to tell our story to or talk to someone, but we're trying to tell everyone the story of what it is, trying to get people to wear the same lenses that we're seeing. We can even become manipulative. We want everyone to be offended with that person or that thing just like we are, and we can even become vengeful. Like, I want to make the person pay, but I want to say to us today, there's a different way to see life. There's a lighter way. There's a way that you'll see the colors of the world. There's a way that you'll see everything that God has for you. And I believe it's a spiritual matter. It's not just a moment of decision where I decide. No, you have to make a decision, but I believe it's a spiritual matter for us. And it means that we have to uproot some things. Otherwise, we end up trapped seeing life that way. But just as Rich Wilkerson Jr. said, hey, we have an opportunity. We can see things differently. We can see it differently. And here's what I want to focus on today, because Joseph saw this very differently. Joseph was full of grace in this moment. He had grace in this moment. He saw the situation differently, and he definitely saw it differently when the angels appeared to him. And, you know, it tells us he's faithful to the law, yet he's obedient to the angels. But Joseph sees this differently, and I want to focus on an aspect of this, because here's what I've realized about grace, is because when we talk about grace, we talk about this unmerited favor of God, what God has done for us, that each and every one of us have been set free, but each and every one of us has received forgiveness. And it's God that brings about relationship with us through the act of forgiveness. And forgiveness is not about keeping score. Forgiveness is about losing count. That actually that we have this element in our life to walk with the grace of a father. You know, we're looking at Joseph, but let's just go to our Father God, who is known as Father. Okay, he was willing to send his one and only son to die on the cross so that we could receive forgiveness of all the wrong, all the sins, everything that we've done. He's not keeping a scoreboard, and we can walk in that. You see, but for many of us, we do have a scoreboard. We do this. I know some of you thought we were going to get really deep and theological today. No, I'm just going to draw you a scoreboard. I know, I've disappointed you all. But here it is. It's, sorry, bad writing. Me versus them. And here's what we do. We have a tally. We tally up other people. So, you know, Debbie did something. She just said something really bad to me the other day. I know you can believe it and all of that, but yeah, come on, let's, you know. And I know I didn't respond in the right way, but I know. Maybe I need a little bit, yeah. Okay. And then, you know, and then she did this again. Oh, man. Come on, Debbie. Sort it out. And I know. I came home the other day and I didn't quite help out the way I should have. And maybe I responded a little bit. Not full one, but half a one today. But that's what we do. It's how we treat relationships. Treat relationships transactional. Do you know what? We approach God the same way. We approach God the same way. But I'm here to tell you, grace is more than a scorecard. And Jesus ushers in that salvation through forgiveness. And then it's that forgiveness. And so my one and only point for all of those note takers today is this: forgiveness is learning to lose count. Forgiveness is learning to lose count. Our lead pastor, Paul, has a saying: forgive everyone, everything, every day. Do you know my response to that? How many times? Like, how many times should I forgive? Everyone, everything, every day. Yeah, but I know you're saying everything, but how many times is everything? Anyone else with me? Like, how many times should that be? How many times should I forgive? Well, there's a moment, actually, that Peter comes to Jesus, Jesus, how many times should we forgive someone? Is it seven? Now, Peter's being really clever, because the law stated that it was three. And so Peter's gone, do you know what? I'll double it and then I'll go one more. And do you know what? I'm going to look so good in front of all of these guys, because I've gone seven. And Jesus responds and he says this in Matthew 18 and verse 22. No, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, I think about, there's loads of stories in the Bible where it talks about numbers and God's into numbers. He wrote a whole book on it. For all you single men out there, there's a great chat line, especially with Christian girls. I was reading Numbers last night. And I realized I didn't have yours. If you have it, tell you what, that Christian festival where I met Debbie in the prayer room. I did not say that, by the way. But when I look at God's math, it never adds up. Let me take a couple of... So in the Old Testament, God says this: one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. No, God. If one's 1,000, then two would be 2,000. God's math doesn't add up. Jesus, hey, we've got 5,000 men, probably around 15,000 people to feed here. What have we got? 5 loaves, 2 fish. That'll do. His math doesn't add up. And so for some of us, we've already done the maths. It took me a little while, that's why I was stumbling and doing all that. But 490 is 70 times 7. 490. So for some of us, we've got that number in our head, 490. No, the point of the story is this: if you're still counting, you're not forgiven. If you're still counting, you're not forgiven. And then Jesus goes on in this story, and he tells a story. He tells a parable, as it's known, a story about this. And he begins to tell this story of a ruler who forgives someone of their debt. And the person who was forgiven of their debt walks away, but somebody has a debt to them. And so guess what they do? They walk up to that person and they try to reclaim the debt from the other person. And so the ruler finds out and throws him in jail. And Jesus said these words. He says, hey, you've got to forgive as you forgive, because I forgave you and I'll forgive you. And it's that learning to lose count. It's that learning in our life. I like that word learning, because I think it is a learning experience. It's not a one time, I've got it down, I've got it sorted, I can forgive everyone, everything, every day. No, it's a learning to lose count. It's a learning to forgive. It's a learning to try not to put the glasses of unforgiveness, to try not to put the glasses of bitterness and offense on, but I'm going to forgive and I'm going to learn to lose count. I was driving down the bypass, and if you go and bypass, I know this means nothing to anyone who's not from Chesterfield, but if you drive through Haslin, there's like a slip road that's right near the roundabout, and so when people want to go right on the roundabout towards the big Tesco, as we call it, or the Holy Grail, Chesterfield Football Club, they have to switch lanes very quickly, and it all requires people to be generous and to let people in. And so I'm in this lane, and this person pulls up at the side, and you know what they do, the puppy dog eyes. Please let me in. Please let me in. And so I'm like, yeah, you know, I'm a good Christian boy. I'll let you in. And then somebody else pulls up at the side of them, and they wouldn't let them in. I was like, you are joking with me. I've just let you in. Like, come on, let them in. And you could see them inching forward. All of this, like, fight. I know, I've seen a few of you. You're laughing because you do it. You do it. And so it's like they're inching forward and they won't let them in. And then they got distracted. And the lights turned green and everyone went, and that car went straight in front, and they're pipping on there. And I'm becoming outraged behind. I'm like, I'm going to chase you down and tell you, oi, I let you in, you let them in. That was my response. But I think God has that response. Hold on, I forgave you, so you forgive others. Like, you walk in forgiveness. I forgave you, so you walk in forgiveness. But here's the problem. We have this. We see it in them. We see the problems in them, and we put ourselves as a half a mark. Like, I need a forgiveness. There's another story in the Old Testament. King David, who, incredible king, but he has this moment where he should have gone to war. And he sees a woman bathing as he's on his on the roof of his house, and he sees this woman called Bathsheba, and lust enters his heart, and so he sends his servants to get Bathsheba, and we'll not go into all the details of the story, but Bathsheba ends up pregnant, and he knows that her husband is one of the commanders in his army, so he puts him on the front line to basically so that he'll die, so he doesn't have to face all the situation. And he's seeing all of this, and there's no moment of forgiveness from David's heart until a prophet called Nathan. It's just a word for you today. But Nathan does something that reminds me of what Jesus did in response to Peter. He says this, the Lord sent Nathan, 2 Samuel 12 verses 1 to 7, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. He's telling him a story. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It reminds me of Sam, my brother, and Rachel's dog, Ralph. Shares our food, especially when it's Jude at the table and he's throwing him Yorkshire puddings on a Sunday. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. I know we're all getting outraged here because we're all like David here. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. Now, I didn't get to that point when that guy didn't let him in. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the man. And this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. And he goes on and goes on. But he says, you are the man. See, David saw it in them, but didn't see it in himself. And many of us walk in life because we're so good at keeping score on them. It's grace for me, it's justice for them. It's grace for me, but it's justice for them. And we end up building a report on why we can't forgive. We're keeping tally and score on other people. And over again, it becomes about grace for me and justice for them. And it becomes all about that. And if Joseph had this mentality, well, firstly, I don't think Joseph gets picked. If Joseph had this mentality, I don't think he gets picked. But let's just go there. Even if he had been picked and he had this mentality, he'd have been trying to get sympathy. He'd have been trying to get people on his side. He would have had a tally against Mary, a tally against what's happened to him. It'd have been, look at this, look what's happened to me. But Joseph chose to step into the story with grace. He chose to step into the story with grace, and he walked in that grace. You see, we sometimes misunderstand the story of 2 Samuel because we think that we're the ones who should bring about justice, but we have to remind ourselves, we're the man. I needed forgiveness. I need forgiveness. Because Jesus' math, let's go back there, 70 times 7. If it's 490, I'm in trouble. Because I've needed forgiveness more than 490 times. I know some of you are thinking, oh, you're a pastor, you're on stage. No, we're real people. Let's just be real. We've needed 490 times. And I'm so glad God doesn't keep a score. I'm so glad that God doesn't have a nice list and a good list and a bad list like Santa Claus. I'm so glad that he brings forgiveness for every single person. Why? Because he's a good, he's a gracious father who doesn't keep score. How do I know this? I know some of you are thinking, where's your Bible for that, Nathan? Let me tell you, Psalm 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as East, Micah 7 and verse 19 says this, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Your sins are at the bottom of the ocean. They're gone. He's wiped them clean. And some of us will never walk into the future God has for us if we'll keep walking with unforgiveness. if I hold on to unforgiveness, it's going to hurt me. You see, this scoreboard, come on, Nathan, hurry up. This scoreboard's not working. It's not working. It's not working in your marriage. It's not working with your colleagues. It's not working with your neighbor. It's not working with your friends. It's not working with the people online. It's not working with the people you disagree with. It's not even working with the people you think are evil. It's not working with the people who don't think like you or see like you. It's not working. And so what does God do? He puts a big X through it. He says it's not working. But that's how the world thinks. But if you come to Icon Church, you're going to be invited into following Jesus, a relationship of following Jesus. And it's not a self-help message, but it's a realization. I've done wrong. I've fallen short. And if God's going to score me on a scoreboard, I'm in trouble. I need grace. And God says this, I'll let you in because you've recognized now you need grace. You've received that grace. Now go show grace. Now go show grace. You see, the only scoreboard that matters. See, this isn't working. Hopefully this works though. It's two lines. It's the cross. It's the only scoreboard that we need. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. It's to put ourselves at the cross and say, I need forgiveness. Colossians 2, 13 to 15 says this, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. He forgave it all. No matter today, wherever you are, whoever you are, however you've walked into this place, might even be saying, you don't know what I did last night. Well, God does, and He forgave it all at the cross. He's cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made what a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You know, just leave that verse up for a minute because we're going to learn some Greek here. It says, He made a public spectacle of them. That word in Greek, and the guys will put it up, is diagmatizo. And I said that right because I got Google to read it out to me. And it basically means a public spectacle. You know, it's used twice in Scripture in New Testament. Colossians 2 here. Do you know where else it's used? Where it tells us that Joseph decided to not make a public spectacle of Mary. It's the grace of a father. It's the grace of a father. And what the cross was a public spectacle of God's love for us. It with that we can see that enables us to live with forgiveness. It's the only scoreboard we need, the cross. It's the only thing we need because when I stare at the cross, guess what? When I stare at the cross, I get a new set of lenses. I see a new way of life. I see the grace of a father. I don't see through offense. I don't see through bitterness, but as a follower of Jesus, I see it through the grace of a father. Come on, why don't we stand? A father who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, to forgive us all of our sins. And so today, why don't we look at the cross that triumphed and has made a public spectacle in the right way, so we can step into that grace of our Father who is our God. And because He forgave me, I choose to forgive others. Forgiveness is the lens that helps us to see the beauty all around us. So how do we do it? How do we start learning to lose count? It starts with me. It starts with me. It starts with a recognition. I need grace. I need forgiveness. And so I want to encourage us today to not step into Christmas with unforgiveness in our hearts, to not step in with that lens of unforgiveness, but to step into Christmas with the grace of a Father. Will you determine, Icon Church, to step into Christmas with the grace of a Father? Come on, why don't we raise our hands and let's worship Him together.